God is so good, so good, so good. All right, we're going to go into Daniel, as I've already asked you to turn there, and be looking through this book. I don't typically go through a verse-by-verse study, so we're not going to start that now. We try to do that more on a Wednesday night Bible study, in a sense, but so I don't plan to do that with this book, but we do want to look at this great book that's given to us and for our learning, and have God's word speak to us today. Amen. And we look at it together. I don't stand before you as one that's got it all figured out and know all great mysteries, but I stand before you as one that's learning with you and together. And God's word will just bring about its purpose, really, without any interference, without any creativity of our part. You know, that's what I try to adhere to, is that we don't just try to be creative with the word of God, but we just let God's word say what it says. Amen. I mean, the word of God has a meaning. Man, it has a meaning, and God is communicating to us. And as we look at this book of Daniel, I like to say, I'm not sure how. We're at least going to go through chapter 6 there, and more of the historical setting, in a sense. It is history. It did happen at a point in time in history, but it's also more than history. It's not a once-upon-a-time setting in a galaxy far, far away, and it's not that. But it's in a particular king's reign, in a particular century, in a particular time, Daniel lived, and these men that we're going to look at here lived their lives, and they served the same God that we serve today. God has not changed. He has not adjusted his nature, who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. And so as we look into God's word, we come at it with that understanding, don't we? We don't come at it, and I've said it many times, but I'll just emphasize it, that there's one God of the old and another God of the new. That's not the case. It is the same God. He is the same from the very beginning of time. And to be anything different would contradict his word, wouldn't it? Amen. Because he makes it very clear, I am the Lord, and I change not. Amen. So we know that we are serving the same God. And of course, that gives us strength to know that he's going to be the same tomorrow, just as he was yesterday and just as he is today. He will be tomorrow as well. So when someone says, well, I'm glad I'm not serving that God of the Old Testament, well, you are. So take heart. Amen. Let that be, give us strength today. But we are so thankful to see the image of the invisible God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That the light came into the world, the Bible says. Many had chose darkness rather than light, but we find who God is revealed through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And to God be all the glory this morning. And so as we look at the book of Daniel, I don't want to just, although we can and we will, look at these great men that served in a very difficult time and was able to hold on to their integrity and to their convictions. But it's what we can learn of God. That's really, it's not, I don't want to stand before you and say, well, Daniel was a good guy, and so you guys learn from Daniel and go out here and be good people. It's more than that this morning. We're going to learn for who God is. And what we learned this morning, as we've already sang about it, our God reigns. Amen. Our God reigns, which means what? He is the supreme power. He is the supreme. He overrules. The Bible says it this way, lifts up whom he will, and he brings down whom he will. Amen. And in many places it talks about the nations, and Shell even read some of the verses this morning. I did not tell her to read those. She read them, and I was afraid she was going to get into my topic this morning, but it hopefully just goes right along with it today. But let's go into Daniel chapter 1, and we'll begin to read. And I'm going to read quickly here because I do want to read this whole chapter. And so just kind of bear with me this morning as we get into this chapter 1 of Daniel. Let's read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse, likening then the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. But Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. So let's stop there this morning. And we're looking at chapter 1 of Daniel. And we're looking at these 4 individuals that have been really taken out of their homeland. As we started into this chapter, we learned that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, there's when you think about Judah, they're kind of coming down to the end of their reign, and we won't go into the history of all that this morning, but I believe it's maybe one king after this king, Jehoiakim, that will reign, and before Nebuchadnezzar really just completely destroys the city. But this is the first besiegement of the city. I think there's 3. The history will tell us that there was actually 3 times that Nebuchadnezzar comes down and to this region, and here he takes it and he besieged the city. And it says here in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. Now there, it's definitely worth mentioning this morning that Nebuchadnezzar and his army here in Babylon, they were the current power of the day. They had, in a great battle not many years before this, conquered Egypt and really were the superpower, if you will. And so this was no small army. It wasn't like the story of Gideon where 300 men go and destroy this great army. If you would look at it on paper, if you would lay it out and see the thousands and thousands and the armies and the chariots and all the weaponry that Nebuchadnezzar had, it would be very logical on the human plane to comprehend or to understand why Nebuchadnezzar would take them and destroy them and besiege the city and really rack the whole city. And before it's all said and done, he's going to raise the whole city, even the temple, and destroy all that's there. And so on the human plane, we understand that. But you and I have a different perspective. Amen. Why? Because we understand God. And we know that the Bible teaches that one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. Not that we of ourselves are great and powerful and strong, but we understand the God that we serve. And that the reality of it is that no matter how great the army of Nebuchadnezzar was or the Babylonians were, they would not defeat Israel or Judah in this case unless God allowed it. Amen? Why? Because we're serving a great God. And these were his people. And we'd seen evidence of it before. And we can look throughout this book as well and find where God had given them great victory time and time again. When they would walk in obedience to him, you know, they would go out and they would conquer these great cities and it would just be a handful of them. You know, they would even just walk around city walls, amazingly enough, and shout unto the Lord. And the Lord would cause the city walls to fall down flat. And so we understand that God would have given them the victory no matter the numbers, no matter what the odds were. But here we find the hand of God on the spiritual plane that says God gave Jehoiakim over. Amen. And we understand that perfectly, don't we? We can understand why it would take God to lift, if you will, the hedge back and allow Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to go in and to conquer this great city. And so upon this conquering, because it had been prophesied of, even from Isaiah to Jeremiah had prophesied of this captivity that was going to take place. History tells us this was around 605 B.C. when this first captivity happened, and the Babylonian forces had come in and had taken over this city and really had crushed God's people. But it had been prophesied of, and Daniel, even later on in this great book, is going to give us an understanding of why it took place. And it was really because of their disobedience to God, because they had rejected God and went after idols. Amen. The same story that we read over and over again. Same thing we've been studying on Wednesday night with reference to the judges and how that God would bring judgment upon them when they rejected God. And so this is that first siege. History would tell us that Nebuchadnezzar was a military genius. And so upon that, even that itself doesn't move us much, does it? Doesn't move the radar. Doesn't even make us think for one second that he of his own accord could overcome the people of God. Amen? And so when this took place, it says, and the Lord gave. The Lord gave. So what we're really talking about, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about the reign of God. And even in this first chapter, there's really three places here that we can look at real quickly. There in verse 2, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim. Verse number 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel unto favor and tender love. And of course, we get down to verse 17, it says, and for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and in all learning. So this is more than just a book about four people that were, you know, obedient to God. This is about also God's sovereignty and how that God reigns in the hearts and lives of people. And there's no different here, even in Babylon, that he lifts up whom he will and he takes down whom he will. That's what we can learn of our God through here, that God does reign supreme. What do we know about Babylon? Well, it says here that, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, verse 2, of Judah unto his hand, which part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So this man Nebuchadnezzar, this king, takes these vessels and brings them down to the house of his God, probably with arrogance and with pride and maybe even, you know, faith in his God. Here is my great God, how that my great God has given me the victory over this God of Israel. And so now I'm taking these holy sacred vessels into my house, and I'm going to put them here before my God as maybe obeisance or an honor of him and the great work that he has done. What we're going to learn later on is those same vessels are going to become a stumbling block for the next king in line. So even that, we find the hand of God. Amen. So, you know, we don't, I always go back to the same thing. You know, it's like God is a patient God. He's long-suffering God. But he also doesn't have a complex, does he? Amen. That he is God. Amen. That he is, we want to lift him up in praise and worship. But, you know, when we talk about glorifying God, we add nothing to him because he is glory. He is honor. Unto him is glory. And we just recognize that, don't we? We bow to it in reverence and awe, knowing that he is a holy, holy, holy God. What do we know about Babylon in this land of Shinar? I did a quick search on it just to find out where it first pops up. And one of the first references we have of this land of Shinar, it's found all the way back here in the book of Genesis. If you want to turn there real quickly with me, and we'll just look at this, Genesis chapter number 11, and I'll just read the verses there, because as soon as I start reading, you'll quickly understand what this story is about. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So what are we referencing here this morning? Tower of Babel, yes. It says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar." So this is one of the first references we find of this land of Shinar, where Babylon is. It says they found a plain in the land of Shinar, found a nice flat place, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restraining from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And so one of the philosophies that we can learn real quickly of this land of Shinar that becomes so obvious so quickly is the fact of man's autonomy. In the sense that they were looking for their own rule. They were looking for their greatness. Let us make us a name. Not much has changed, has it? Amen? We live in a time now even where men have declared their autonomy in a sense that they will have no one to rule over them. And we are our own ruler. We are our own king in the sense that, you know, we can make our own rules and our own decisions, and my autonomy and your autonomy, if they conflict, well, may the best man win, right? Amen. If I think this and you think that and they conflict one another, we're just kind of left to our own devices, aren't we? We're left to, as I guess the Darwin theory, may the strong survive, or the strongest, the survival of the fittest, so to speak. But we as children of God understand that's not the case, that we are not autonomous, that we are not our own God, we are not our own king. But we have a God. We have a creator. And so when we learn this philosophy in this land of Shinar, we see quickly that so many times later, from the time that that tower was built to now, we find them in the land with Nebuchadnezzar as the king. Gods, all these idol gods, all these different gods, they've got gods for this, they've got gods for that, much like when Paul went into Athens and he saw all the idols that were set up. They had gods for everything. So in men's ability or efforts to make themselves autonomous, Here we find them centuries later, and they're worshiping all these other gods, which are no gods at all. Amen? Because we know there is but one true God. And so we find here that God in control, that as these people are taken captive and these vessels are taken into the land, that these God gaves and these God broughts speaks of the great sovereignty of God and his divine plan, and that he is in control. I was reading this verse this week, or these verses over in Isaiah, and I think maybe this may have been one, Shell, that you had read there during our worship service, but I'll just read it for you this morning, because it's just enough to stir your soul when you read it over in Isaiah chapter number 40. It says, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Said, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Amen. What does that really speak to us this morning? We don't come away with that thinking that God does not care about his creation, or God does not care about man, because that would be way contrary to what Scripture teaches us. But it does, when it comes down to the sovereignty and the rule of God, there is no one that teaches him. There is no one that thwarts his plan in any way. And the plans and the schemes of man, well, it says they are but dust in the scale. What does that mean? Well, when you think about a measuring scale, when you're meeting out something or something's being measured out, the dust is not even considered, right? Or a drop in a bucket. If you think about a 5-gallon bucket. That's nothing, right? I put my dogs of water in a big 5-gallon bucket, so they'll have quite a bit of water. But just think about one little drop in that bucket. That's nothing. And it accomplishes nothing. And that is probably an understatement when compared to the schemes of man with the plans of God. I mean, that God is in full control. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He says, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Or when you think about that, we think of in the Scripture about the cedars of Lebanon, or the great trees of Lebanon. Apparently are great trees, high and far above all other trees. Well, all the cedars of Lebanon, if we would take them all and burn them as a sacrifice under God, that in itself is not sufficient. Or the beast, he says, thereof, sufficient for a burnt offering. Amen. We're serving a great God this morning, aren't we? Amen. As we already said this morning, he says, I'm the Lord and I change not. He's still the same. He's still a great God. He's still sovereign and in power and rules over all the earth. So why would this great God allow this pagan king to come in and conquer this land and conquer his people and conquer Judah and take away these young children captive into their own land? Why would God allow this? And Daniel shines some light on it for us over here in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 8 there. And it says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee, he said. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Daniel says, we're to blame. Our fathers are to blame. Our kids, kings are to blame. Our princesses, we have confusion of faith because of our disobedience to God. And this is Daniel. And he was one of these four. He's one of these four young men that were taken away captive. There were no doubt many. We don't really have a number. We have these four listed. They stand out head and shoulders above. Probably Daniel would be first and foremost, the book that bears his name. And it seems like he kind of held a place of prominence even among these four. with regard to this. And so we find this plan of Nebuchadnezzar that was laid out, this great strategist, this man with this great, considered this great army or this great leader. And so he lays out this plan. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take, they tell us in history, I don't know great detail about this, but during this first besiegement of Nebuchadnezzar, for some reason, there was a death of maybe his father or something. I can't remember exactly how it was. He was called back to his own land and was made king at this point during this first besiegement. I don't know the particulars of that. But because of this, he was taken back to his land. And he leaves instruction that they are to take these children. If you look in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So he wants to bring these leading people or the people that would be next in leadership of the land of Judah. He says, bring them to us. Bring them up to Babylon. But I want you to be particular. I want you to be picky. Don't just go pick out any jackleg. I want you to go out and get the choice ones. I want you to get the ruler's kids. I want you to get those that are in places of leadership or that would be the future leaders. He says, I want to get children. Now, they tell us there in verse number 4, the word for children there would lead us to believe that these are young teenagers, if you will. And so if we can apply that to Daniel, you know, Daniel's going to spend his life here in Babylon. He's going to spend the rest of his days right here and could be in the next 60 years or whatever. He's going to be right here in Babylon. And so he says, I want you to pick these children in whom was no blemish. So here's the choice. No blemish. Says, I want you to get the ones that are well-favored. One interpretation puts it, that are good-looking. Go get the good-looking ones. Even ugly ones down there. We don't want them up here in Babylon. We want the good-looking people. So go get them good-looking children. It says, and the skillful in all wisdom. Get those that are have a lot of wisdom and they're smart and cunning in knowledge and understanding the sciences. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now, when you pick these kids, I don't want just anyone in my palace. I want the best of the best. And so that's what they did. They went and got these, and whom they it says and they might, that they might teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So first thing they're going to do, if you will, write this down if you want to, or just remember it, they're going to change their location. That's our plan. Plan number one, let's change their location. Let's bring them out of the land of Judah, and let's bring them into the land of Babylon. And that's where we're going to teach them our ways. Amen. So what can we learn from that immediately? Will Daniel and these Hebrew children be able to hold on to their integrity in a new location? I mean, you know, what happens in Babylon stays in Babylon, right? So who's going to know? I mean, they're going to be surrounded by a bunch of people that are pagan, hostile to them, probably hostile to their God. And so when you're in Rome, what do? Well, you do like the Romans, right? Or so they say. See, there's something different in Daniel. Verse 8 tells us Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel made a decision. Purpose in his heart, what? That he would not defile himself. Didn't matter where he was. They could change the location. But Daniel says, my mind's made up. Amen? Now, I'll tell you what, this morning, I'll just tell you this. When I was a kid, this was driven home to me. I remember Numbers 32 and 23. You have sinned. And be sure. What? Oh, see, I'm not the only one was taught that, was I? Amen. Young people, I hope we have not failed you in this regard. Be sure your sins will find you out. I remember Ann Grimsley telling me that many times. Be sure your sins will find you out. What did that mean? It means you can think you're getting by with it, but you're not going to get by with it. Amen. Keith, don't go play on that swing set. Boom, broken arm. Keith, don't go standing on that picnic table, boom, broken collarbone. Keith, don't be running around the yard with that dog on that chain, boom, broken leg. Amen. What God was, he had me in a crash course or something. I'm not sure what was going on, but he wanted me to understand that, be sure your sins will find you out. And Daniel knew that. Daniel said, it doesn't matter where we're at, they can change our location, they can change our education, but we're going to hold on to our God. Amen. I would have to say, and this is just me kind of assuming this morning, that there were probably those that were taken captive that would have been sort of just assimilated into the culture. Just because. I mean, it just seemed like that, you know, that not, especially knowing the children of Israel and just people in general, there are those that just assimilate. And they're like, okay, we're here in Babylon, we're just going to go right along with the flow. Man, and there may have been those that just got bitter. You know, there's always those people, aren't there? Those that just get bitter. I think the psalmist talks about them sitting down by the river of Babylon, and they required of us a song. He says, we're going to hang our harps on the willow tree, and we're not singing. How can we sing the praises of God in a strange land? Amen? But the psalmist David wrote this. He says, I will praise you among the heathen. Amen? Can we do that this morning? Can we praise God among the heathen? So where are the heathen? Well, go out and look. It don't take you long to find them, right? Amen? Can we lift up the Lord? Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Amen. Daniel had purpose in his heart. Hananiah, Misael, and Azariah had purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves, and they're going to be brought to the forefront later on in this great book. But for right now, they're kind of going to take a back seat just a little bit, because our main focus here with Daniel and his decision that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. So they changed their location. What else did they do? Look at verse 4 there. It says, they did what? And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So what'd they do? They changed their education. If we can just change their worldview. Man, we just need to get them into our schools. Teach them about our God. Teach them about humanism. Teach them about all these different ways, and let them adopt those. Now, I'm talking to you one this morning that I went to a public school. I heard all this stuff, but I don't know what it was, but for some reason, I had to regurgitate all that stuff. I had to put down about bipedal and Cro-Magnon man, and I had to write all that on paper. And I can remember as a young person, I'd be writing out the answer, what is Cro-Magnon man? Well, I know what I wanted to put, but I didn't, because that would probably got me a F, but I remember writing them down. Oh, I remember, here's what they say, it's this or it's that. But every time I would do it, for some reason, there was something in my heart. I knew this is a bunch of junk. I knew that this was just foolishness. I knew that there was no truth to this. Because why? Because somehow it had been instilled, just as Daniel, no doubt, from Deuteronomy 4, 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Man, I knew that we were created in the image of God. I knew that man did not come from some primordial ooze and call it. I knew that God had taken the dust of the earth and created man. I never doubted that. And so here, you know, they're thinking, well, we'll just re-educate them. We'll change their education. We'll get them into our way of thinking. We'll control the universities. Amen. But yet still Daniel had purposed in his heart. So what else did they do? It says here they changed their diet. So they've changed their location. They've changed their education. Now they're going to change their diet. Look at down. It says, and the king appointed, verse 5, a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they were going to eat this kingly provision, if you will, for a period of 3 years. And then at the end of that 3 years, they were going to be brought before the king to serve there. And he was going to pick out the best of the best. So now we've got the best, and now we're going to have the best of the best. And they're going to be brought before the king. And now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Misael and Azariah, there's the four. And so they're going to change their food. We'll look at that a little farther here in a minute. Then they're going to change their names. Change their names. So Daniel, we're going to call Daniel Belteshazzar. Hananiah, we're going to call him Meshach or Shadrach. Misael, we're going to call him Meshach. And Azariah of Abednego. I remember the first time I studied to preach this, everybody remembers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why do we remember their names, of the Babylonian names? That's because of the song. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't remember the song, but anyway. For some reason, these are the names we know. Well, their Hebrew names were different. And so what do? They take them. They take Daniel. They take Hananiah, Misael, and Azariah. Said, we're going to change your names. Why is it important to change the names? Because their name meant something. And so here they're going to be in the University of Babylon. And they're going to be walking through the courts of the school, and they're going to run across another individual there in that school, and they're going to say, well, what's your name? He's going to say, well, my name's Daniel. Oh, really? What does that mean? Well, it means God is my judge. God is your judge. What do you mean God is my judge? And so from there it could be going to something else, or he could come into Hananiah. Hananiah, hey, what's your name? My name's Hananiah. What's that mean? It means the Lord God shows grace. God shows grace. We understand judge. We've got all these other gods that we've got to appease, but your God shows grace? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you about the God that shows grace. And so from there, it could lead into something else. And so then we got Misael. What's your name? My name's Misael. What's that mean? Who is like God? It's a rhetorical question. It leads us to believe that there is none like God. And, of course, then from there we've got Azariah. What does that mean? God helps. God is our helper. And so they change their names into these pagan names. Daniel Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects. Hananiah changed his name to Shadrach, or I am fearful of God, or this moon god, or something along those lines. Meshach, which means who is like Aku, another one of their gods, who is like him. Abednego, servant of Nego, or the shining one. So they changed their Hebrew names and gave them pagan names. So they've changed their location, they've changed their education, they've changed their food, and now they're going to change their name. But yet still we have, shining brightly, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he goes before the prince of the eunuchs, says, allow us, if you will, to not defile ourselves with the king's meat. Now, I don't know if he put it that way. That would probably get some attention. But if you will, let us eat pulse and drink water. Now, I would have to say the king's meat probably looked pretty good. I'm thinking ribeye steak, baked potato, you know, green beans, a little bit of okra, or, you know, maybe if you're a turkey person, maybe it was turkey, gravy, stuffing, mashed potatoes. Don't forget that cranberry sausage, Peggy. You got to have that right there when it comes to that turkey. And so they decided they're going to eat vegetables or beans, however you want to interpret it. Some interpret it vegetables, some interpret it beans. This is the Daniel diet. You know, everybody talks about the Daniel diet. So here it is right here, beans and water. You could call it the Emmert diet, same thing. So I tell them, the first time I moved down here, all they ate was beans. The bean people. And but you know, there was other things obviously, but they are bean people. You guys are bean people. Just as a point of reference, 31 years ago today is when I first met you people. So it's 30. Yeah, this is a homecoming. So it's the first time I come down to Prospect. I've been down here ever since. They'll never let me go home. 31 years later. So we've been eating beans for 31 years and drinking water. Water when you're out, because drinks are too expensive. $2.50 for a drink. Here, water. But here he said, we're not going to defile ourselves. Now, it's interesting the way that is, because it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Defile himself with what? Well, with the king's meat. There's a lot of thoughts on that, what was taking place and why Daniel wouldn't eat the meat. I think it's rather obvious. Probably these king's meats, or this the wine here in this regard, and the meat was probably offered to idols at some point, either an oblation or something given to an idol, and they would be defiled. And that was with regards to Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11, and Exodus 34 as well, with regards to the dietary laws that were given to the people of Israel through the law of Moses. And, you know, of course, later on in the New Testament scripture, you know, we're learned that, you know, Apostle Paul even had liberty to eat because he understood what all that, the types and shadows and what it meant, and that the reality had come. But here we find, according to the law of Moses, that they were forbidden to eat things that had been offered unto idols, and so he would not want to defile himself with this, the king's meat. And so he asked for this pulse and water. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Are you crazy? If you will. You're going to put my head at stake. And you think, even though God had given him favor, said God brought Daniel unto favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God did that. What verse comes to mind when you read that? Is even able to allow your enemies to be at peace with you, right? I don't think it'd been much peace if Daniel would went up this eunuch and say, listen, bud, I ain't eating your junk. You can take that and give it back to the king. I don't care what you would do with it. I ain't eating it. He doesn't do that, does he? He submits himself to this. We can all learn a little bit of something here, can't we? He submits. Matter of fact, he goes to him and says, listen, here's what we're going to do. If you allow this, first guy's like, no way you're going to endanger my head. There's no way we're doing this. I mean, I like you and all, and you found favor, and you're a good dude, but this is my head we're talking about, and this ain't happening. But it says, then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he said, just let's prove this for 10 days. We're going to try this for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, here's the way he puts it. It says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and then let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And thou seest, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Says, here's what we're going to do. If you'll just allow us to do this for 10 days. At the end of that 10 days, you can come look at us, look at our faces, and then do with what us however you see fit. That's the way he finishes up. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. This took some faith, didn't it? And this Daniel died. It's not that great, quite honestly. And by all intents and purposes, for them to eat the king's meat probably would have made them gain weight, probably made them bigger, stronger, and even their countenance. And so, you know, at the end of this, at the end of the 10 days, now, in fact, if you look later on in the chapter, where is it? When they were brought before them, it says that they were actually fatter and bigger. Where is that? I can't find it. There it is, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of, which kind of flies in the face of the Daniel diet. But anyway, they were fatter, they were of better countenance. This was a miracle. This was the hand of God. This was God moving. And so we don't take away the thought, well, this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be eating pulse and drinking water all the time. That's not the message of the story. The story is Daniel's purposed in his heart, and by the sovereignty of God, God moved in and says, here's what's going to happen. And Daniel had faith, didn't he? Because he said, just prove this for 10 days. Just for 10 days, we're going to do it this way. At the end of the 10 days, if we're not fairer, if we're not stronger, then you do according to your pleasure or what you will. And so here they've changed their names, they've changed their food, they've got new names and new food, but yet Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. With the king's meat. And so what we see, what happened? Their countenance appeared fairer, fatter in flesh, and their children, which did eat the portion of the king's meat. It says, then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And so we find at the end of this whole period that when they're finally in the 3 years is up and they're brought before the king, it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So when the king investigated all this, it says he communed with them, or he investigated them, probably asked them a series of questions, or some of his scholars would ask. And there was none that was like these four Hebrew children. And you kind of figure in your head what Nebuchadnezzar and his leaders probably thought, man, look at our plan. Look what a great plan we had. Look how great these people are. My, we are so smart. But you're going to find later on in this book, Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson. Amen. That God is in control. Amen. And he is the one that rules and reigns in the hearts of man. And it is God who gives. It is God who lifts up. It is God who provides. We're serving a God that gives, doesn't he? Amen. As Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Are we like that in our life? Are we at a point where we're saying, God, you're in control of every situation. And Lord, your will be done. Amen. If I'm to be exalted, then God, by your grace. If I'm to be brought low, God, then thou will be done. I always wondered, Lord, because you know, I've been blessed in many ways. My life's been going pretty smooth for the most part, with a few bumps in the road. But you know, I always ask, like, God, can I stand in the midst of the fire? Can I stand if maybe I don't hear the report I want to hear? And so that happened to me a couple weeks ago. We left here Sunday morning. We went home, and I had some blood work done for a physical, and we got home. And Shell answers the phone, or there was a message on the phone, and then this message that said, this is the doctor. We need you to call us right away. This is a Sunday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. What doctor calls, or is the doctor's office? Who calls on a Sunday and tells you call right away? So immediately, I'm dying. I mean, I'm dead. I fill out the will, Shell. It's over. And so I was like, of course, I guess Shell, knowing me like she does, she saw the panic in my face and says, well, go ahead and call. I was like, yeah, what's the number? What was the name? They left the name. It was too late. The name was gone. I don't even remember the name. It sounded like Sarah, but it wasn't Sarah. And so I immediately called the doctor's office. I was like, I need to speak to Sarah right away. And they're like, we don't have a Sarah. Well, bless God, you've got somebody in there. Like, it sounds like Sarah, but whoever it is, they just called my house and said for me to call the doctor's office right away. And so I'm calling. And the girl on the other end of the phone says, okay, hold on. And so she puts me on hold. And I'm on hold. And I'm on hold. And she was like, what are they saying? I'm like, nothing. I'm on hold. And so you wouldn't believe the thing. After like 10 minutes, I'm on hold. So all this stuff, oh God, what's going on? But in that 10 minutes time, you'll be glad to know that your pastor surrendered his will to God and said, Lord, I accept it, whatever it is. And so I was put to the test right there on the phone for 10 minutes. And by the end of that 10 minutes, before the person got on the phone, I'd already said, okay, Lord, your will be done. And she come back and said, we just want to let you know your blood work is normal. And I was like, okay, thank you. And I hung up the phone. And so I passed the test. But that's not always the case, is it? I mean, sometimes we get the bad report. Sometimes the blood work does come back negative or bad. Sometimes You know, the sickness is unto death. That there are those times in life. But you and I this morning know that God is in control. I mean, we know that God is still faithful. We know that God is still good. We know that He is the God that gives. And ultimately, He was the God that gave the covering to Adam and Eve there in the garden. He was the God that gave to Abram his new name. He's the God that gave to Moses the law there on Mount Sinai. He's the God that gave to David rest in the land throughout his rule. He's the same God that gave to Solomon the wisdom that he asked for. But ultimately, what we understand, He's the same God that gave His only begotten Son unto the world. Amen. That we might be saved. And that's really what it boils down to. Now, there's one thing to keep in mind here, and it's really exciting to us, and it goes right along with, you know, these prosperity people, that they, at the end of these times, they were 10 times better. So there it is. You eat beans and bread or water, and you're going to be 10 times smarter than everybody. Yeah, it's somewhat subjective, isn't it? When you think about what does it mean to be 10 times better, well, we understand what it means this morning, that ultimately, amen, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, we understand that though He slay me, yet will I praise Him. And we understand this morning that what would profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's our perspective this morning, that when we think about 10 times better, and as a child of God, when we think about being better, it's because we belong to this kingdom that's cut out of the stone. Amen, that it fills the whole earth. That's the kingdom that we belong to. And that when this city of Babylon, as great and as intimidating as it might have been for these Hebrew children, when they went in, they tell me through the history that when they walked into the city, that it was such a great city and such a powerful looking city that the walls could be as much as 25 feet thick, and then an empty space, and then another 25 feet thick of wall. And if maybe Daniel and his three friends were entering that city, no doubt it was very intimidating. But there was something that was instilled in their heart that they said, we will not defile ourselves. Amen. They understood that their God was the one great God. And no matter what they had to go through, you know, there would have been those who say, Daniel, y'all have got an excuse. I mean, you're in this hard place. This is a difficult place to live. I mean, we would understand if you would compromise. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Why? Because I think it's a lot like what the book of Hebrews says with Abraham. It says he looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker was God. Even though this great city of Babylon seemed so massive and so great and so strong, the reality of it is it was as nothing. It was like a drop in a bucket and dust on a scale. And the things that we look around us in this world today and we see it as so great and so powerful, and there's no way that will ever come down, it could come down overnight. Amen. It could be destroyed by lunchtime today. Why? Because when God says that's it, that's it. Amen. The philosophies and the thoughts and the ways of this world, the Bible says, come to nothing. No thing. The philosophies of our day that's trying to be pushed and shoved down your throat, the reality of it is, if God's word is true, and that's a rhetorical statement this morning, because it is true, then they will not stand. They cannot. I mean, because let God be true and every man a liar. And the philosophies of Babylon, I don't even know what they are this morning. Why? Because that kingdom is so far gone. It's gone. It was destroyed. Why? Because God says that's enough. It's over. But the kingdom of God still stands short, strong, doesn't it? It still stands sure. Man, Jesus told his disciples there, he says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Man, that is God has built the city, whose builder and maker is God, with foundation. And this city that we're built upon, this city that we dwell in, this kingdom, as a foundation, built upon law and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And because Daniel saw that and his friends saw that, it says they had purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. Amen. Paul teaches us that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness, worldly lust, how should we live? Righteously, soberly, in this present world. You see, the grace of God doesn't teach us live any way you want to live. It's grace. Amen. It doesn't teach us, well, you know what, you just do the best you can, hold on. Because none of us are perfect. So let's just kind of, I'm trying to find that verse. It's over in Titus, if I can find Titus. But that we might live righteously and soberly, he said, in this present world. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I mean, that's what grace teaches us. Amen. I was thinking this week as Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that those that stood around were pricked in their heart. And they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, and receive. He didn't say, well, what shall we do? I had nothing. I mean, if you're sorry for what you did, he said, go repent, be baptized, be filled. And that was the formula. The formula hasn't changed today. We are his by his wonderful spirit. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Amen. We too can have that same determination. I want that in my life. I think that in my life every day. God, I want to be like that. I want to be like a Daniel and have my mind made up that I'm not going to defile myself. See, that word's not an old word. I mean, even though we don't use it a whole lot, defilement, you can find it all throughout the New Testament scripture. Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Man, you don't defile yourselves. And that's a New Testament premise as well. Amen. Your body is the temple of God. Know you not. The Spirit of God, I think it actually says the Spirit of God. We are the temple of the living God, and we are to use our members as instruments of righteousness. Will there be those? Well, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. No, Apostle Paul makes that very clear to us. Jesus made it very clear to us. Amen. That it's not what comes into the body that defiles it, but he says it's what comes out. That's what defiles us. And so when we think about defilement, it's just not an antiquated statement that Daniel used back in Babylon, but Jesus used it. Apostle Paul used it. We stand before you this morning as well and use that same term. Let us not defile ourselves with the things of this world. Amen. But let us stand righteously, denying worldly lust. Amen. Soberly, seriously. Everything's not a joke, is it? There's some things that are serious business. When it comes to eternity, that's serious business. I was talking to a friend of mine this week at work, and he was talking about, well, a friend of theirs had died suddenly. He says, you know, we got to live for today. And I looked at him and said, no, we don't live for today. We live for eternity. So we live in light of eternity. And that's the world's philosophy. Live for today. You know, tomorrow we live, today, you know, or today we live, tomorrow we die. Let's just seize the day. Let's realize that we're living for eternity. And this life, the Bible says, is just a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Amen? I'll challenge our young people here this morning that the plans you make, for your life. And you're not just living for today. It's not just about, well, let me get all I can get right now. But let's live our lives pleasing to God, serving our King, because we know that there is an eternity. Amen? And we've got heaven to gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, to know that you're in control, Father, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. God, that we too, God, can stand faithful, can stand strong. God, in our day, just as these examples that we read here this morning of these Hebrew children, Lord, we too can be strong and stand up boldly, and we don't have to compromise, and we don't have to give in. And we ask for your strength, God, every day that we walk out the doors of our house. God, as we pray your Spirit would be upon us, God, that your Spirit would direct our steps, God, that your Holy Ghost would direct the words that come from our mouth, God, the thoughts that come into our head, God, the things that we even put into our minds. Lord, that we think upon that which is pure, that which is godly, Lord, those things that edify, those things that build up. God, we do submit to your power and to your strength and ask for your leadership. God, that we, when we walk out to our jobs or school or wherever it may be we're headed, Lord God, control us by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.